We are still in the book of Titus, so I guess that's not a surprise to you. We're all the way into chapter 3. And I have a confession. We'll get to that. Let's pray first. Father, we bow before you and just thank you so much for how these songs that I trust, honor, and worship and praise you, how much they encourage us as well. What a great God you are. Thank you so much for all that you do for us. Certainly, the greatest thing was sending Christ, your Son, to die on the cross for our sins. But Father, every day, every moment, we are kept by your love. We're under your care. Thank you so much, Father. We commit this time to you and thank you for your word. Pray that you'll speak to each of our hearts and encourage us through our time together, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Titus chapter 3. Let me just read for you verses 1 through 3. Titus 3, 1 through 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Okay, let's recap. We're going through the book of Titus, maybe. Okay. Okay, so I talked about the fact that Titus was written by Paul to Titus to set in order that which was lacking in the church in Crete, and that it's called the Good Works Book by me, not by anybody else probably, maybe by some of you now, and the So That Book. So as we go through Titus, we're looking for a twofold application, setting straight what is lacking in our local church and setting straight what is lacking in our own personal lives. Chapter 1 primarily was directed at the local church issues, ordaining elders and qualifications for elders, the need for elders. And then our personal lives starts more in Chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we found out there are three major motivations, three things that ought to motivate us to serve the Lord. The first is so that the Word of God will not be dishonored. So that the Word of God will not be dishonored. Secondly, so that the opponent will be ashamed, having nothing bad to say about us. They're going to say bad things about us anyway. But make them have to lie. And then thirdly, so that we will adorn the doctrine of God in every respect. People should want to know our God because they see our lives. They see the change that He has made in our lives. These three motivations are so powerful. And I keep reviewing them because I want them to cement them in your minds. I want to burn them into your memory. So the Word of God will not be dishonored. So the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So that we will adorn the doctrine of our God. When you get up in the morning, tomorrow morning, say that we cite these three motivations and say, Lord, this is why I want to live for you today. Setting straight in our personal lives, and starting in verse 11, God's grace teaches us negatively to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, positively, that we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We should live expectantly, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. And then fourthly, we should live zealously, zealous for good works. If we have those three motivations and we have these four purposes for our lives, negatively, positively, expectantly, zealously, what a transformation it would make in most of our lives if we really lived this. Grace teaches us this. This is not legalism, folks. This is what grace teaches us. This is the response of love and gratitude to the grace of God in our lives. That we should deny ungodliness and worldly desires. We should live sensibly, righteously, and godly. That we should be looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed hope. And we should be zealous for good deeds. Zealous for good deeds. So the responsibilities of the hearer then, chapter 2, verse 15, recognize the authority of these instructions. Paul was giving instructions to Titus. Titus was in turn to give instructions to the church at Crete. And they were to recognize that that wasn't just Paul's opinion. It wasn't just Titus's opinion. The people in the church at Crete were to recognize that this was the authority of the Word of God and not disregard them. It's so easy for you to sit there and listen to a sermon and say, oh yeah, that's very nice. That was really good, Dave. Thank you for that. And walk out the back door and never give it another thought. That's too easy. I'm trying to make it not so easy for you. I'm trying to make it hard for you to do that. The responsibilities of the teacher, since Paul was writing to Titus, he was giving Titus a lot of instructions, and Titus had a lot of responsibilities. He was to speak the things. He was to exhort. He was to reprove with all authority. Because Titus is anything? No. Because Paul's anything? No. But because he is communicating the Word of God. Let no one disregard you. You know, it's like sometimes you want to grab people by their lapels and say, listen to me! I had a couple of phone calls this week. Both of them from women who used to go to our church. One of them was calling because of her daughter. Her daughter was engaged to their pastor's son. What a great plan, right? Pastor's son had been married before and divorced, and the parents were a little concerned about that, but the daughter would not be dissuaded. She was just absolutely convinced the pastor's son was the one that she wanted to marry. They'd been going together for a couple of years. Last Sunday, the daughter found out that he's been carrying on an affair with his ex-wife this whole time. And the mom calls and says, Pastor Dave, what do I do? Well, don't let her disregard your instruction. Has she come to you yet and said, you were right, Mom? And the mom said, yeah, she has. Okay, then you need to love her. You need to encourage her. Don't let her disregard you. The other phone call was from a mom whose son's now in prison, and she wants me to visit her and fix him. He attended our church as a child. This is at least his second or third time in prison, in jail. I'd like to grab him by the lapels and say, listen to what you learned. Don't disregard this. This is for your own good, folks. This is for your own good. I don't know how I can not let you disregard me. I try to make it as personal and forceful as I can. Please don't disregard this. Remind them. And so, remind them of what? Well, Paul's going to go over categories. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, chapter 3, verse 1. To be obedient. To be ready for every good deed. There's that good deed thing. Remember I said Titus is the good deeds book, the good works book? To malign no one. To be peaceable. To be gentle. Showing every consideration for all men. I told you at the beginning I had a confession. Here's my confession. I really struggle with that last one. Showing every consideration for all men. There's sometimes I struggle to like unsaved people. When I see women marching in the streets for the right to kill their babies, I have a hard time showing consideration to them. Last month was Gay Pride Month. People flaunting their sin publicly, proudly, arrogantly, blasphemously. I have a hard time being considerate of those people. Paul says in Ephesians 5, it is disgraceful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. And they're flaunting it, announcing it, declaring it publicly. My confession is, I have a hard time being considerate of those people. I guess the temptation is I like to smack them. But I'm not supposed to do that. You know, not a striker is one of the qualifications for an elder. So that's why Paul wrote Titus 3:3. For people like me. And maybe for people like you. Because what's the first word in Titus 3:3? For. I'm going to encourage you, take out a pencil or a pen and circle that word for. Now, you should have the word for if you have the King James or New King James, English Standard Version, New American Standard 77, 95, or 2020, Holman Christian Standard Bible, Christian Standard Bible. If you have any of those, you should have the word for. Let's see, did I miss one? Oh yeah, NIV. If you have the NIV, you have to write in the word for because it's not there in the NIV and it should be. It's there in the Greek. Every other translation I checked has it. Circle that. Because Paul is going to explain now why it's important to show every consideration for all men. Why, Paul? Why do we have to be considerate and thoughtful and patient and gracious toward people who are living lives of blatant sinfulness? Why can't we just slap them silly? For we also once were foolish ourselves. That's the reason why we need to show patience and gracious consideration for other people, unsaved men, in their sinfulness and the disgusting lifestyles they may be living, because we were once just like them. We were once just like them. For we ourselves also were, and he's going to go through, I think I've got about seven things here, seven things the way I group them. For we also once were foolish. You did circle the word for, right? Or wrote it in if you needed to. For we also once ourselves were foolish. The word literally means ignorant. Now ignorance can be an innocent thing. But this isn't talking about innocent ignorance. This is talking about willful ignorance. Psalm 14, David said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That's foolish. Anyone with any sense can look around at the world, can look at our human bodies, can look at the complexity and beauty of this world and say, this didn't just happen by blind chance. Anyone with any common sense will recognize there was a designer, there was a creator, and because of that we all have business with him. We talked about the fact that it's possible to break a law in innocence, ignorantly. Maybe you're going onto somebody's pasture and you don't see a no trespassing sign and then the guy catches you. Hey, what are you doing on my property? He said, well, I didn't know it was your property. Didn't you see the sign? No, I didn't see the sign. Okay? It's possible to be to sin innocently, to commit an offense innocently. Remember in 1 Samuel, Saul was the king. Saul had a habit of making rash commands. And while he was fighting the Philistines one day, he made a command that no one from his army was to eat or drink anything until they defeated the Philistines that day. But his son Jonathan didn't hear that. So his son Jonathan is fighting the Philistines, and he happens to come across a place where there's some honey. And he touches his spear into honey and touches it to his lip, and his eyes are brightened. He's encouraged and strengthened by this honey that he tastes. And then somebody says, uh-oh, didn't you know your dad said we're not supposed to eat anything? And Jonathan says, yeah, my dad has troubled Israel because the victory has not been great because of that. Jonathan gets back. Saul is ready to kill him. Saul is ready to kill his own son for tasting a bite of honey when Jonathan didn't know it was forbidden. That's an ignorant offense. That's not what Paul's talking about here. By the way, the people interceded and spared Jonathan's life. He didn't die. This is not the sort of thing Paul's talking about. This ignorance is not innocent. Luke 24, Jesus chided the two on the road to Emmaus, "O foolish men," that's our word, "and slow of heart to believe." Keep your finger here and turn to Galatians 3. Galatians 3:1, "You foolish Galatians," that's our word, "who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I wanted to point out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish?" That's our word. "Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Ignorance can be a wrong thing. It can be a guilty thing if you are willfully ignorant. Paul talks in Romans 1 about the time when men knew God, but they did not glorify Him as God or give thanks. Instead, they worshiped the creation rather than the Creator. They became willfully ignorant. They chose to worship the creation rather than the Creator. We ourselves also were once ignorant, foolish. Can you remember that time? Before you got saved? Those of us that were saved as children, maybe it's a little more difficult to look back and remember. Those of you who were saved as adults maybe have a more vivid recollection of it. The time when you were trusting your own good works, the time when you were trusting maybe some religious ritual or ceremony that had been performed. And along, somebody came and presented the true gospel to you. And you recognized your works were filthy rags, according to Isaiah 64:6. Your works were filthy rags before a holy God. And you, in simple faith, trusted Jesus as your Savior. If that happened to you as an adult, you can probably relate better to this than those of us who were saved as children. For we once were foolish ourselves, disobedient. It's interesting, look back at verse 1. "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient." That's the same word, only in verse 3 it has a negative prefix. Like we say, believable and unbelievable. We put un in front of a word to make it not. Okay. Well, in Greek you use the letter A. This is the same word, only not obedient. Paul had written that they were to be obedient, but these unsaved people are disobedient. Back in chapter 1, verse 16, Paul writing about the Cretans, "They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." Disobedient. Disobedience was part of the culture of Crete. Disobedience is part of the culture of unsaved people who don't know salvation by faith in Christ. the disobedient. Paul, standing on Mars Hill, said that God is commanding men everywhere to repent. God's commanding that, and so to refuse to do that is to be disobedient. Colossians chapter 3, verse 6, unbelievers are called sons of disobedience. The phrase sons of is describing somebody's essential character. They're sons of disobedience. That's what they're known by. They're disobedient to God, they're disobedient to laws, they're disobedient to conscience, they're disobedient to good sense. In Paul's day, Romans chapter 1, people were disobedient to parents. But Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 3, verse 3, that it will be characteristic of men in the last days that children will be disobedient to their parents. We don't see that happening today, do we? Yeah. Rebellious. I mean, teenagers have always had a struggle trying to come to themselves. But I think it's been intensified in our last generation in a way that's never been before. Disobedient to parents. You say, well, maybe they just don't know any better. Wait a minute, Romans chapter 2. Paul says that God has written on the conscience of every man and woman. God has written His law in their hearts. Every culture has laws against murder. Every culture has laws against rape. Why do we think those things are universally wrong? Because God has written His law on our hearts. God has put it into our consciences. We understand certain things are just wrong. Every culture recognizes that. But these people are disobedient to that. They violate even their own conscience. Disobedient. And they are deceived. We talked about that during the Bible class quite a bit, talking about Eve being deceived in the Garden of Eden. Matthew 24, that's a characteristic of the days in the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel. Men will be deceived, will be led astray by Satan and his leaders, the Antichrist and the false prophet. It's going to be great deception during that time. Many will come in my name, Jesus said, saying, I am the Christ. And unfortunately, many will be deceived by that. Many will be deceived. Satan deceived Eve in the garden because he is a liar. And unfortunately, he's very convincing. He's very powerful in his tactics. Satan is said to deceive the whole world, Revelation chapter 12. During the tribulation, the false prophet will deceive those who dwell on the earth by the signs he will perform. Even at the end of the millennial kingdom, Revelation chapter 20, Satan will be released for a short time, will go forth, and will deceive the nations. They're going to have 1,000 years of paradise, if you will, 1,000 years with Jesus ruling from the city of Jerusalem, ruling over the heavens and the earth. A time of great peace, and then Satan will be released, and he'll deceive people. You'd think after 1,000 years of righteous reigning of Christ that people would be undeceivable. But they aren't. Unsaved people are under the sway and authority of the devil and are deceived by him. Further, they're often deceived by their own arrogance. Their own arrogance. We who have received the gospel should not be deceived. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, where Paul gives the armor of the believer, the first thing he mentions is, having girded your loins with truth. What better antidote is there to the deceptions of Satan than the truth of God's word? It's the best antidote. Is Satan deceiving people today? What are some of the ways Satan is deceiving people concerning, say, for instance, salvation these days? Give me some help here, pardon? You have to work for it. Okay. Because that satisfies our ego, because it says we can do something. And so we can feel good about ourselves thinking we did something to earn heaven. Are there religious groups that teach that? Roman Catholicism. You got to have the seven sacraments. Get as many of them as you can. And if your good works outweigh your bad works, and you've got enough sacraments in your pan, they'll make it. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, teaching that you're justified by good works. What other deceptions are there? Pardon? You can lose your salvation. Ah, going to keep people deceived, thinking they've got to somehow work to keep themselves saved. How about naturalism? There's no God. There's nobody we're answerable to. There's nobody we're accountable to. You know, I am my own master. I'm the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. I don't want to believe in God because if there's a God, I'm answerable to Him. I've got business with Him. I don't want that. So, naturalism, atheism, that's one of the deceptions of Satan. How about the New Age? Naturalism says there is no God. The New Age movement says you are God. You're God. Just celebrate yourself. Worship yourself. And what's ironic is that seemingly intelligent, reasonable people swallow that stuff. When we've got God's Word clear, plainly revealed for us, and they reject the truth in order to be deceived by the lie of Satan. Deceived. But it gets worse. Enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. The word translated lust speaks of strong desires. The word translated pleasures, we get our English word hedonist. Hedonistic, somebody who is a lover of pleasure, whose philosophy of life, whose culture is seeking pleasure. That's this Greek word, hedone. Hedone. Hedonistic. We get our English word directly from it. Lust is used in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 6. Paul talked about the unbeliever being enslaved. Keep your finger here. Go with me to Romans 6. Romans 6, look at verse 17 with me. Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of the sin, you don't see the definite article in there, but it's there in the Greek. It's talking about that sin principle that lives inside each one of us. Some people call it the sin nature. I don't particularly care for that terminology, but it's a thing that lives inside us that tempts us to do evil. The unsaved person's a slave to it. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were, notice past tense, slaves of the sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, having been freed from the sin. What a transformation has taken place, going from being a slave to being free. You were freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Skip on down, verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. I want to ask some people sometimes, doing these drugs that you're doing, abusing alcohol like you're doing, all these things that you're doing, what are they getting for you? They're ruining your life, and you don't seem to recognize it. What benefit were you then deriving from those things of which you are now ashamed? The outcome of those things is death. Verse 22. But now having been freed from the sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome of eternal life. Does the unsaved person recognize that he's a slave? No, he thinks he's the one who's free and he thinks we're slaves. Oh, you went to church on Sunday morning? Well, I didn't have to do that. I'm free to enjoy my Sunday morning. Well, I hope maybe you're enjoying your Sunday morning too. But that's what unsaved people think. They don't recognize that they're enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Enslaved. James warns against the danger of pleasures in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. You don't need to turn there, I'll read it for you, but if you want to make a note of it so you can refer to it later. James 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. The unsaved person is a slave to their pleasure. Peter warns unsaved people on 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. Things that most people do at night in the darkness when they're covered by a cloak of darkness, these people are doing in a broad daylight, flaunting their sinfulness. So, does that mean that the Christian is supposed to live some sort of stoic life, avoiding anything that's pleasurable? No. David wrote in Psalm 16:11, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. So the difference is not, do you want pleasure? God offers us pleasure, true pleasure, through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Or are we going to seek pleasures of the flesh? That's the unsaved person's problem. They're seeking pleasure in the wrong place. Instead of seeking their pleasure in the blessings and benefits of God, they're seeking the pleasures of the flesh. Spending our life in malice and envy. We're translated spending. Our life is only used here and in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul talks about the fact that we need to pray for rulers and all who are in authority so that we may lead a quiet life. Lead a life. That's our word. How are you leading your life? Are you spending your life in malice and envy? Malice is one of the main Greek words for quiet or for badness. Peter's describing these unbelievers as formerly, or these believers now, as formerly choosing to live their lives in bad things. How did they know they were bad? They have a conscience. They have a conscience. Envy is desire for something that someone else has. In the Greek, this word has the idea of wishing evil on someone else. Paul says we're supposed to show consideration for every man, believers, unbelievers, wish ill on other people. They're spending their lives in malice and envy. Philippians chapter 1, Paul said that some were preaching Christ out of envy, seeking to cause him distress in his chains and imprisonment. They were trying to make things harder on Paul. So they're preaching Christ, but they weren't doing it because they love Christ and they love unsaved people and they want to see them saved. They were preaching Christ to try to make things worse on Paul. And Paul said, you know what? They're preaching Christ and I'll rejoice in that much. Even if they're doing it for the wrong reason, still Christ was being preached. Matthew and Mark both reveal that Pilate knew that the Jews had turned Christ over to him because of envy. They wanted things to go badly for him. They wanted things to go badly for him. It's interesting. This word translated envy is one of the things. Keep your finger here. Go to 1 Peter 2 just for a minute. Hebrews, James, Peter. First Peter 2:2. Maybe you're familiar with this verse. First Peter 2:2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. But notice verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy, malice and envy, both mentioned here in this verse, and all slander. These are things that we need to put away from our lives before we try to feed ourselves on the Word of God, because these things will shortchange the influence and impact on the Word of God in our lives. That's why when you're starting to read your Bible, maybe it's a good idea to have a time of confession first. See if there's anything in your life that would hinder the ministry of the Holy Spirit teaching you the Word of God and applying it to your life. Unsaved people are living their lives in malice and envy. Hateful. Word is only used here in the New Testament. Paul picked an obscure word to try to describe something that's so unacceptable. Unacceptable. Spending their life in malice and envy, hateful. Hateful describes their character, their attitude, and in the actions, hateful and hating one another. What a terrible description. So their character is that they are hateful. Their activity is that they're hating one another. They are living out like who they are. They're hateful people, and they hate. It's exactly what you'd expect. What is God? God is love. The exact opposite. God is love. What a terrible description. And if we are honest with ourselves, if we're honest with God, we'd have to admit, you know what, this description hits too close to home. This description hits too close to home. For we once were ourselves foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and desires, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. And these are the things that God wants to save us from. So these things shouldn't be part of our life anymore. What should be part of our life? Showing every consideration for all men. How can we do that? Remember, we were once like them. We were once like them. Have some consideration for people who have not yet been touched by the grace of God. Have some consideration for people who have not yet been touched by the grace of God. Remember that there but for the grace of God go you or I. I want to come back to this next week. I want to go through some other passages where Paul goes through this same kind of a discussion, talking about the former character of believers, what they were like before they got saved. Beloved, we have nothing to brag about. We have nothing to brag about. Showing every consideration for all men. Why? For we also once were foolish ourselves. Have you thanked God for your salvation recently? I love to sing that song, "What a Difference You've Made in My Life." You're my sunshine day and night. What a difference you've made in my life. You recognize how much this description fits you before you came to Christ? Beloved, this description shouldn't fit us anymore. Instead, we ought to be showing every consideration, all consideration to every man. For we were once just like that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your grace. You have in your grace changed us radically. transformed us. We were formerly darkness. You made us light in the Lord. What a dramatic difference, Father. And it's by your grace. And that grace now teaches us, denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we ought to live sensibly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope, zealous for good works. Father, our lives should manifest the transforming power of your grace. Help us to do that. Don't let us disregard this teaching, Father. It's too important, and it's too precious. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.